One little announcement that was forgotten. Don't forget the shower for Abby and Caleb getting married in August there. So there's a shower for the wedding tonight, 7 o'clock here in the hall. So don't forget that, ladies. And I know you'll have a good time with that. This is the summer for weddings, isn't it? So we got Daniel and Grace on the 11th, and then Caleb and Abby on the 18th. So we've been going through the Beatitudes the last few weeks. It's as we've been studying them, each Beatitude, like Jesus is chipping away at the Pharisaic work mentality approach of getting close to God. And Jesus is just sort of, you know, hammering away at the things that they taught, and especially more as we move into the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus is going to say, you know, you've heard it said, in other words, you've heard the other guys say this, but he says, but I say, you know, the Word of God actually says this. And when Jesus is done, at the end of chapter 7, the people say, you know, Jesus taught as one with authority, not as the teachers of the law. So we know this is what's going on. This is kind of a battle that was going on. They've been taught all this time, if you look good on the outside, if you do the right things, yeah, you're good with God. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not on the outside. He's been saying things, it's all about the inside. So blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are spiritually bankrupt and cannot save themselves. Are the ones who actually are admitted into the presence of God in His kingdom. We are those who grieve over our own sins. We admit them, we confess them to receive God's comfort. And since God's presence makes us secure in Him, we can be meek. In other words, we don't have to defend ourselves. We are strong in Him, we are confident in Him, because we're going to inherit the earth. He says, you don't have to defend yourselves, I will do that for you. And then we are the ones who need to hunger and thirst for the things of God, because only those things satisfy us. And we of all people are to show mercy, because we've been shown so much mercy by God in forgiveness of sins. And then last week, the pure in heart, you know, we see glimpses of God's presence, even in Mike's accident yesterday. You know, God's hand was all over that and providing and meeting needs. And we're just so grateful for the way in which we see God's hand work in our lives, aren't we? So blessed, the word for blessed means joy-filled. You know, blessed, joy-filled are we, Jesus says, when we seek to put God first in every area of our life. But he's got two more here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God, and blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you notice, as we mentioned a couple times, the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, has the same reward as the last one, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so, you know, the persecution as well as the poverty in spirit, you know, Jesus is emphasizing everything in between. All that is evidence that we are people of the kingdom of God. And we need to make sure we don't lose sight that we are blessed. You know, we are joy-filled. We receive the joy, the confidence in God when we follow the teachings of Jesus. And I mentioned in the first time that Jesus was probably, like all of these are allusions to Old Testament references. And Jesus is probably even alluding to the blessing from Numbers 6, where God told Aaron, every time there's a gathering of worship in the people of God, he says, end the time with the blessing, blessed, may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and give you his peace. Because the people were being taught by the religious leaders of the day that the way you're blessed is if you're in power, if you're wealthy, if you've got your everything looking good on the outside. And Jesus says, that's not what God said from day one. He says, God wants to bless you. He wants to be at peace with you. Those are the things that God wants to bless you with. And so Jesus has that in his background to help the people remember what God said blessed means. So blessed, he says, are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Now, the word for son is very important here, and I know some translations just put the generic children, but that's actually incorrect, because he's trying to make a point here. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are going to be like the Son of God, right? Like Jesus. And this is the point. When you and I are peacemakers, we are Jesus's to God. Because when we seek to bring wholeness, peace, we'll talk about that in just a second, into people's lives, guess who we're acting like? Like Jesus, whom God is conforming us more into his image, Romans 8, 28, 29, every day. So how do we become more like Jesus by being a peacemaker? Well, like Jesus, we need to be the initiator of peace. We need to initiate steps to peace like the Son of God. And the word peacemaker is made up of two words, and it's kind of obvious, peace and a doer, right? Literally, you are a doer of peace. And in the Jewish, for the Jewish person, the term peace obviously is shalom. And the term shalom is more than just means peace. It actually means wholeness and wellness. And when you greet one in with peace, it means it's almost a prayer. I pray that God's wholeness will be in your life, that you are completely healthy and spiritually and internally, as well as on the outside, and your family is. And so it's a desire, it's a prayer, it's almost a blessing that God would be, you and God would be one, and your family and would experience the blessings of God. And so then a peacemaker is one who works at helping others achieve shalom, God's shalom, in people's lives. Now, what we often confuse peacemaking is by peace avoiding. They are not the same, right? Peacemaking is not conflict avoiding, because a peace avoider is one who avoids confrontation. So someone who, when faced with conflict or other people's conflict, thinks they're making peace by stepping in and saying, oh, let's not argue. It's Christmas, it's family, it's a hot, beautiful day, let's just agree to disagree. Now, is that making peace? No, because there's still conflict there. So peace was not made. You just set it aside for a while, and the tension has not been addressed. So let's make sure we don't confuse the two. And I realize there are times when we need the one. But to make peace, there has to be a confrontation, a gracious confrontation at some point. But before you and I can make peace between ourselves, we have to make sure we're at peace between God and ourselves. That's the most important piece. True peace comes from God. God, of course, is the God of peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And we cannot truly make peace with another person unless we're at peace with God ourselves. Because only God is the one who can make us whole. Only he can give us true shalom. Well, God and Jesus, of course, are peacemakers. They initiate peace. How do we know that? Well, all of us have sinned. All of us come short of the glory of God. We don't have peace with God. Sin is the barrier that we, you know, that separates us from God. Who took the first step to peace between us and God? Jesus did, right? God sent Jesus to be the peace for us, and we need to respond to faith in Jesus Christ if we are to receive peace from God. Paul says this in Romans 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through works, no. Therefore, since we have been justified by keeping all the laws? No. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith through Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And then in verse 9 of Romans 5, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? And then in Romans 5:11, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So a true peacemaker then is one who has experienced peace with God through Jesus Christ, and so constantly working, you know, that's a constant relationship we're always working on. When we sin, we can receive forgiveness, you know, any time if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have that relationship. We work in that relationship continually. And then we can strive to resolve peace between ourselves and other people. Well, who do you need to make peace with? I'm sure every single person in this room has some kind of tension or conflict with somebody. And maybe another way to ask the question is, who do you try to avoid? Who do you try to avoid in your life, right? Well, that's the person you need to work at making peace with. There's obviously some tension. Jesus, if you have Matthew 5 open there, turn the page over to verse 43. Chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now that's not quoting scripture, right? He's quoting the Pharisees. "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons." See, here it is again. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise in the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even pagans do that?" So how then do we work? What are we supposed to do? How do we work at this resolving conflict with one another? Well, Jesus actually gives us three little steps. He says, love them. Okay, love them in Christ, because God loves them. And maybe you're having a hard time with trying to love them. Well, how does Jesus see them? Right? How does Jesus see those people? That's a good way of thinking about it. Okay? Pray for them, right? It's amazing what prayer does for you when you have a conflict with someone and you pray for them. You ask God to give them shalom. You ask God to work in their life. Things that are wrong in their life, you're praying for them. And then he says, greet them. Greet them? Well, how simple is that? Well, if you're avoiding them, it's huge, right? Greet them. Say hello. How you doing? Don't ignore them. Greet them, because that in itself is a step, right? It's a step. It's a step towards reconciliation, because all kinds of contact, no matter what it is, it brings us together. Even greeting is an opportunity to work towards peace, right? Peacemakers work, right? Peacemaking works at making peace possible. In Romans 12:17, Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Who's the onus on, according to Romans 12? You and I, right? If it's possible, you be at peace with everyone. And it's not always possible, but Paul says, make sure you're not the reason why there isn't peace. Do what you can. Be the initiator. And in the context of Romans 12, and we went through Romans 12 a few months ago, if we understand the context of the passage, we understand that the whole focus of the passage is on other people. Because here we are commanded, love others, to be devoted to one another, keep our spiritual fervor, share what God's people need, practice hospitality, bless those who persecute you, live in harmony, do not be proud, do not be conceited, don't repay evil for evil, don't seek revenge, and overcome evil with good. Serve others, serve others, serve others, serve others. The focus is always on others. And over in Romans 14 and 15, Paul acts as a peacemaker by trying to bring people together who disagree about the gray areas. We went over this, for those of you who are part of the church family. But there are gray areas in the Christian life, and every little thing is not specified in Scripture for you and I to do or don't. And so here we have Paul saying in Romans 14, verse 19, he says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." He says, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of," and you and I can fill in the blank. Whatever that is that you and some other believer might disagree on, even though there's nothing in Scripture that clearly says, thou shalt, or don't do this, or don't do that. And of course, we need to do all we can to make peace between people who are unsaved and God. You know, people are lost because their sin separates them from God. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ is a form of confrontation, isn't it? We're confronting people with the truth of the gospel, and when we share the gospel with them, and this is why we have a hard time with it, right? Because it is a form of confrontation. You know, we graciously explain to people, right, that all of us, right, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that none of us are good enough or nice enough to get into the kingdom based on our own merits. But see, when we do that, we confront their upbringing, we confront their family history, and we confront their personal opinions. All that's confrontation. People don't like that. People don't like to hear the gospel because it tells them they're wrong. But aren't you glad someone told you you were wrong? Because what are the consequences? There are consequences to rejecting Jesus Christ. And we don't want people to suffer the consequences. So sharing the gospel is a form of confrontation. And yes, many people do not respond positively, at least at first, because most of us didn't. It took a number of times for us to hear the gospel, for God to work in our hearts to help us to understand, yes, we're lost and need Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. But what does he say next? Blessed are those who are persecuted, because you're trying to make peace. Interesting, eh? Blessed are those who are persecuted because they're righteous, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, he says, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who went before you. So Jesus says you and I can experience God's joy when we seek to initiate people with peace with people like Jesus, and even though they reject it, they reject us, when we receive persecution for identifying with God's Son, we still are blessed. We still are blessed. And this joy is not some kind of, you know, sadistic enjoyment of suffering, but what it is an affirmation of being in God's will and knowing it's evidence that you and I are part of the kingdom of God. See, persecution affirms that we are kingdom citizens. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why else would you identify with Jesus if you didn't have the secure position with the Lord and this eternal reward waiting for us because of sharing the gospel? You and I need to be willing to endure temporal suffering because we're trying to win the lost for Jesus Christ. Listen to Peter, 1 Peter 1. If you have your Bible open, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Listen to what Peter says. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And see, that's the worst it's going to ever get for us. Whatever we suffer here, whatever kinds of tribulation and rejection we would get here, that's as bad as it'll ever get because we have this reward, great reward, waiting for us. But Jesus warned us of this, and yet he also reminded us that persecution, when we are persecuted, it's not because of us. It's because of Jesus, right? It's because of Jesus. Jesus himself said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. See, the sad part is, as we share the gospel, we're trying to be peacemakers, aren't we? We're trying to help people achieve shalom between God and themselves, to get people to understand they're not at peace with God, and Jesus alone makes that possible. As well as present comfort and joy-filled peace and future reward, there is something else that persecution does for you and I. It actually brings us closer together. Persecution brings you and I closer together. Because Jesus said, when you and I are persecuted, we're in good company. The prophets, right? The prophets brought a message of hope to people who were without hope. Some accepted it. We read the Old Testament. Many did not. And the prophets often suffered for it. And so when you and I do the same thing that they did, when we stand up for God in a world that rejects him, in a culture that doesn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ, yes, we're going to suffer for it, but we have each other for that support and that encouragement. We know what it's like to be rejected by family. We know what it's like to be the only Christian at work, or hardly any Christians at work, or on the team, or in a class, or in your neighborhood. You and I know what that's like, and so we get comfort from one another because of that. And we need each other's comfort when we're suffering for our faith. Paul said it's going to get worse in the last days in 2 Timothy 3. He says the closer we get to Jesus' return, he says, the more depraved man will become. So even today, you and I suffer persecution when we stand firm in the Bible and say we disagree about same-sex marriages. Or when you and I, or if you're getting married, if you choose to abstain from sex before marriage, that's a big deal. Or even if we discipline our children. You actually do that? Yes, we do. Or when we show compassion to the weak and needy, or we don't steal trinkets or time from our employers, or we choose to encourage rather than join in the people bashing and the criticizing, the complaining that people are often going on and on about, or even being here, going to church, right? Being with the people of God. Like, that's huge anymore. All these things are ways in which, we can get flack from just for doing it, just for being the people of God. And when we share the gospel, again, we are working at being peacemakers. What does gospel mean? Means good news, right? Means the good news, right? When you and I have good news, what should we do with it? Share it with other people, right? People can be saved. They can be saved from spending eternity in a godless hell if they put their faith in Jesus who paid for the price for their sins. Romans 10:15, Paul quotes Isaiah 52:7. He says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news," to describe us who seek and share the gospel. See, in Paul's day, and even the older, even before that, but even in Paul's day, how did news travel? Right? Didn't have internet and didn't have texting, right? They sent it out on runners and horses, especially runners, right? Beautiful are the feet of those who bring the message of good news that promotes peace with God through Jesus Christ. Well, how beautiful are your feet this morning? Right? How beautiful are your feet this morning? And I'm not talking about your bad toenails or anything like that, right? Like, how much effort are we taking at bringing the gospel to, people on our streets and in our schools and in our neighborhoods and at the job? because they need peace with God. They're separated from God. They need peace through Jesus Christ. Again, if it's called good news, we need to share it. And you and I show ourselves to be like Jesus's, like sons of God, when we share the message of peace to a lost world, because you and I are initiating. We need to initiate that peace. And again, who do we need to work at being a peacemaker with? Who might we have some conflict or tension with? Are we holding on to a grudge or a hurt that somebody did to us? Are we praying for them? Are we seeking to see them through the eyes of Christ? Are we at least greeting them and not avoiding them? David said in Psalm 139, verse 23, he says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's ask God to search our heart this morning for any unconfessed sin, especially when it comes to splintered relationships. And if we're at fault, right, let's be the peacemaker. Let's initiate the path towards peace and show each other we're one of God's sons. We're trying to strive to be like Jesus because he wants to bring peace within the family as well as bring new people into the family of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the peace that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for that we have accepted Christ as our Savior, and that we now enjoy this unity of relationship with you. But Lord, there are more people out there, so many more, who don't know you, don't have that peace. They think they might have it with you. They think their works might save them. They think because they're a nice person, etc., etc. But Lord, the truth of the Word of God is that all of us fall short and none of us can come to you on our own merit. We have to come through Jesus Christ. So Lord, give us Spirit-led grace and boldness this week to lovingly share the gospel with people who need to be saved. And may we have that opportunity, and may you even help people to respond or at least move towards you a little bit more in our time of sharing. May we pray for them. May we help them understand the best way we can through your Spirit. And Lord, again, for any relationships that we have amongst ourselves or with other believers or family members or friends, Lord, may we be the ones who take the first step. May we act like Jesus and initiate a peacemaking process with others so that we can enjoy our relationships once more. And often when we find that when we come together, when we resolve conflict, our relationships are even stronger because we've gotten through a difficult thing. So Lord, help us to realize that and help us to realize this is what you want and you're with us in all this. And so we just praise you and thank you for all this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.